The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, one more time we say hello and welcome to Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. Whether you're listening online or on the air, or perhaps you're taking advantage of our connections on iTunes and Spotify with our podcast, whatever, however, we're glad you're here. And I've got on the line somebody I deeply respect. I so enjoy getting to talk with him, Dave Zanotti. He is the director, the leader, the founder of the American Policy Roundtable, the program that is carried on our Shepherd stations. It's called the Public Square. And he, along with some other wonderful voices, make up that program. Dave, welcome back to The Shepherd.
Hi, Mike. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I love the listeners of this program and the folks that have put it together. And like I say, this is my wife's favorite radio program in Orlando, so I'm just doing my job.
You tell your wife that we are so appreciative of her. And of course, I get to listen to you. I can say the same thing back, that the Public Square is one of my favorite programs that we carry. And I love all of our programs. I love all of the ministries that we have. Yours is a bit unique and so helpful. And I can't think of a time, Dave, that that's been more true than it is right now with all that's going on. You know, I was thinking before we started this recording that, there's really, I'm thinking, what can we talk about? There's really, it's not really a lot going on, right? I mean, there's really nothing, there's nothing happening in the world. And, there's really, it's a quiet news day and
there's a shift somewhere there between sarcasm and irony. I'm not exactly sure, Mike, but I'll tell you, if you don't mind, I'd like to start out with a scripture.
Oh, I would love that.
Because I think it might depict the general discussion here. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus the Christ says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" We've heard a lot in the last several weeks from the political structures of America about questions of light and darkness. And I think that's fascinating, Mike, because what's happening is the political discussion in America in a major election year with the presidency and all federal offices and state offices now up on the ballot, the conversation from the political community is being raised to a spiritual level. Now, this isn't Christians or Jews or Muslims overlaying their religious conversation onto the political debate and, in essence, trying to move the debate toward religion. These are the leaders across the board in federal races, the leaders of the two major political parties having a discourse, which the media is walking right along with, about light and darkness. Now, they're walking right into the Bible. They're walking right into Genesis 1. They're walking right into, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." So you can't talk about light without asking where it comes from. And once you ask that question, then you open the entire conversation as to who are we, where did we come from, how did light get here in the first place, and what's the difference between light and darkness?
Boy, those are great thoughts, and it is so true. There's something both cool and not cool when leaders who are perhaps not sincere are talking about the Bible. I mean, I love when the Word of God is mentioned, but in some context, it does feel like we're being, almost addressed in a playful way, and it's I wasn't watching all of last week's proceedings to hear what you're referring to as it was brought out by the camp last week. I did hear it referenced this week. And, you know, the truth of it is, Dave, we need that light. We do need that light so desperately in our country. Without it, I don't know where we're going to be in a very short order. But I am grateful that we have the promise that we who are believers know the light, that he's going to see us through. We're going to make it. And these are, you know, there's an old Oak Ridge Boys song years ago that I've thought of a lot recently, Dave. I know you like lots of different kinds of music. And by the way, let me just say this before I get back around to my Oak Ridge Boys story. You introduced me to the foxes and what is it? Foxes?
And fossils and foxes.
Fossils and foxes or foxes and whatever their name is, the cover band from, I guess, Atlanta. Oh,
from
my
Atlanta,
goodness.
Right.
Oh, my goodness. That was amazing. So I owe that to you.
This is an underground band that all these radio hosts we work with in the Public Square Network, every one of them is in love with Fossils and Foxes, a great family cover band that does. Oh, my goodness. Aren't they great?
They're wonderful. And I would just like to say thank you for introducing me to them. They're just wonderful. And
you'll find them on YouTube. This is not a commercial endorsement. And there's no money that's involved here. We're just telling you, if you love great music and amazing vocals, you got to go. And what a band. You got to listen to Fossils and Foxes.
Well, they're covers. Okay, going back
now
to
back
story.
Now back to the Oak Ridge Boys.
Back to the Oak Ridge Boys. They had a song called Jesus is Coming Soon. And
oh, sure.
I love the verse one says, troublesome times are here, drawing men's hearts to fear. The freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. And I'm thinking that song is just
Jesus
downright prophetic.
Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will surely sound. Yes, I remember that song. Well, it was a very popular song back in the 70s.
It was.
Very popular song.
And it was a song back in the day when music, you know, contemporary music, that was actually probably considered contemporary Christian music.
At the beginnings, sure. The origins of that were the Imperials and the Oak Ridge Boys were sort of the representing that aspect of it, the gospel part of CCM as it went forward. Oh, we've done a bunch of shows on that. You and I could probably end up just doing a show on music. But the question you're bringing up, Mike, is the return of Christ. And let's take that right from the start and let's talk about that, because many people of biblical faith actually use eschatology as a default. When things get as weird as they're getting right now, people look up, lift their eyes to the sky and say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, that's an appropriate prayer. We're instructed to pray that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But history has shown that nations have risen and fallen. And for those nations, in the midst of their fall, they were readily convinced that this might be the end of the world. And so people have always considered, what is the end of the world and will Jesus return? I can assure you that folks in the 1940s in Europe, in Poland, in Russia, in Germany, and Slovakia, and Ukraine, and many nations under the duress being used as ping pong balls in the war between the Soviet socialists and the National Socialists or the Nazis, they truly believed this was the end of the world. And for them, the return of Christ was the only solution, and many met their doom, but Jesus didn't come back. So I think we always need to be looking at the blessed hope and always need to be praying for the blessed hope of Christ's return and aware of the imminent reality that we're closer every moment than we ever were before. But I think the scripture teaches us very carefully that in the requirement is to occupy until I come, Jesus says. And so we've got to figure out how we hold on to the blessed hope, but work here like it may not happen in our lifetime.
That's right. We have to live as if it could be tomorrow, but we have to prepare as if it's not going to be in our lifetime. And we have to be willing to acknowledge the fact that it takes courage. I was talking to another individual yesterday here in Orlando about the fact that Joshua was called and told so many times over to be strong and courageous, be very courageous. These are times that people are going to have to take courage. They're going to have courage. They're going to have to step out with courage and live. And no, it'd be wonderful if there were a promise that, let's say, the Lord is going to return this week. That would be, for me, that would be wonderful, but I have to live as if he's going to allow us to go through this, and this is a time to stand up and say, Lord, what would you have us to do in the middle of this? And, you know, one thing I do love about your program, I love about you guys, all of you, I love hearing you and Rob and Wayne sitting around that table, that whether it's a literal table at times, other times it might be a virtual table, but you're sitting around and you're talking about all of these things. And, you know, there's this reality that I have, and one of the programs that you have brought it out, you're not going to tell everybody what to do. You're not going to offer them. And I think there is something inside of all of us when we have somebody like you that I'm so grateful to have you on the show. And there's people who are saying, wow, Dave, what is your advice? What do you think I should do? What do you think we should do? For whom should we, who should we be voting for? These are the kinds of things that I think people are asking everybody. And your answer to that question is, I'm not going to tell you. You need to know, you need to study, and you need to make the decision yourself.
Well, that's, Mike, people ask us all the time, what do we do? And the answer is always the same, repent. Repent. Okay? Because that's my message to myself in the mirror every morning when I get out of bed after I say some scriptures and say the same prayer every morning that I pray when my feet hit the ground. Good morning, Lord. What have you prepared for us to do today? May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I say that's a form of repentance. Every day I wake up saying, I am not my own. Please, God, show me where I'm wrong and help me to seek Jesus. Repent is the first thing. Secondly, seek Jesus. Jesus will answer every question that you have in the political realm. Now, Mike, that sounds like nails on a chalkboard to some people, because they've been raised to believe that there's a spiritual Jesus, but there's not a real Jesus, a practical Jesus, a Jesus who concerns himself with right living in every moment of space and time, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We haven't been taught that reality of the presence of Christ in our daily walk. We've been taught a spiritualized form of Christianity that is transactional and eternal, but not immanent and present. So when God talks to Joshua and says, be courageous, be very courageous, for I am with you. This is the key. We must practice the presence of Christ in the midst of a dark culture. We must walk in the light, and we must reflect that light everywhere we go. This is our calling, to be salt and to be light. It's a mission-based calling, not a consumer-based calling. For many years, American Christianity has been consumer-based. We have consumed what Christianity offers us as a part of our lifestyles. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and lifestyle. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in mammon. We must choose whom we will serve. And so this is the concept of practicing the obedience of the presence of Christ in every walk of life. So this is what we bring from the public square to the marketplace at every level, is we're only here because Jesus is real. We have nothing else to offer but the light of the world.
And he is the light. Oh, my goodness. From the beginning, from the very beginning of Genesis, we see that God separated darkness from light. And that is what and only he can do with all of creation. And I'm grateful that we serve the God who is the light. He is the truth, the light, and the way, and he's going to help us through. Now, let's get practical with you. I'm always mindful of the wonderful privilege of time that you give us here on the program, Dave. What would be your takeaways from the last couple of weeks? It's unusual.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's very cool too. By the way,
yeah, that we've had them back
to
back.
We're in a thunderstorm. If you hear a little thunder in this interview, we're in the midst of a thunderstorm, and I'm by some windows, so it might add emphasis to our conversation. The last couple of weeks of conventions, unfortunately, in my job description, I'm required to watch every single moment of that, and I did. And it was incredibly cool because it was so much better than any other set of conventions I've ever seen before, because political conventions bore me to tears. If we don't have a bunch of people that are probably way over the drinking limit on the floor of conventions wearing goofy hats and buttons and acting rather ridiculous, and then you have the pathetic news commentators trying to commentate such an event, you have all the political speeches that are directed at the ego games and who's who and who's what and who's getting position. These conventions, I've watched them all since I was a little kid, and I've never really enjoyed them. I actually enjoyed watching these last two. I actually enjoyed watching these last two conventions because they were unique and different. It was fun to see how the political structures are trying to embrace media and come up with new messaging. I hope that we learned things that would be incorporated in conventions to come, because I thought these were excellent presentations. So as far as the convention went, I was delighted for the change in format and found it to be instructive and refreshing. Now, the point I want to get to, however, is forget all of that, because that's all entertainment and that's all the rally bases. Political basis. The important thing for every person who cares about our country and is going to vote is to simply log on. You can do it at aproundtable.org. You can simply do an internet search and look for the Democrat National Committee platform, the party platform for 2020, and the Republican National Committee party platform for 2020. They are not lengthy documents. They are easy to read. Read both documents, because regardless of what was said on television, the facts are the parties stand for certain issues and maintain certain worldviews. Read the party platform. And if a person claims to be a Christian and claims to be a member of a political party, I think it is vitally important to know, or to be associated with a political party. If a person says, yes, I'm a Christian, and, oh, I am a Democrat, I am a Republican, then to identify with that party, you certainly have to read what the party stands for, and you have to measure what the party stands for based upon what you hold as your core beliefs. That's one of the great joys of America. You have the right to associate and to be a part of these sorts of idea-based organizations. For me and my household, we're free agents. We believe in a biblical worldview. We believe in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and we do not believe political parties are necessary, so I do not participate in them. I recognize people have the right to do so. Washington and Adams considered them very dangerous to the future of the republic, and we think we need to be a mitigating force against them, because we think people use them as a default position and are completely unaware of how they're being manipulated. We think Christians of all people, as Chuck Colson always told me every time I was with him, should be the best of all citizens. We should be above partisanship and above shortcut answers. We should know what we believe and why we believe it in the marketplace. But regardless of whether you want to be a part of a party or not, that's fine. You should know where they stand on the issues and open your Bible and ask, how does this measure up? Ask God to show you.
Now, when it comes down to being not one of the main two parties, could you address for a moment what people say about third party or write-in candidates or independents? In a system such as America's, and America is, and when you look at our landscape across America, what hope, what help, what benefit is there, if, from your perspective, Dave, if you could answer this, would be for a person to cast their vote for someone other than one of those two main political parties?
Well, let's take the question at its core. The notion that America functions best as a two-party system is a complete historical fallacy. It's nothing but political pandering. Abraham Lincoln was a third-party candidate in a four-party race. The Republican Party was the third party when it began, and Lincoln carried that position into leadership. Now, people kind of like two parties, because if you've got a clear distinction and it's A or B, it's easier to process the data. Parties have always been shortcut mechanisms to thinking. Okay. In the old days, before we went into the secret ballot type things that we have today, political parties used to hand you ballots, and you would take the ballot of your party in and simply put it in the box, and you voted the purple party or the orange party, and it was just your slate, and that's what you did. They've always been shortcut mechanisms to thinking and participation. Shortcuts sometimes are helpful, and sometimes they can be very dangerous. So the idea that we need to be a two-party system, I heard one person say on radio not so long ago that everything that's ever happened in America has happened through one or the other political parties, and we're a two-party system, and that's the way it's worked. That is a bold-faced historical fabrication. That is not even remotely close to true. You ask yourself what political party was Martin Luther King Jr., and what you'll find if you read his letters and you study his speeches, he was a political independent. He was a free agent. He worked on both sides of the aisle, because he knew his issue, the issue of civil rights, was bigger than politics. And so he spoke to everyone and to all parties. And I think that is the perfect example. All great change in this country has happened from the outside in, not from the inside out. Change in America does not happen from the top down. That is a myth. Change in America happens from the bottom up. That's why when our system was built, Congress is the most powerful body. It is elected every 2 years, and it has the most legal authority for lawmaking and expenditures, because it's the one that's closest to the people. So we don't need political parties to function well. We didn't have political parties for the first two political administrations in this country. We started without political parties. So it's important to know your history. So the key is to vote in general elections such as these for people that you think represent your core beliefs as best you can. That's what's important. Now, you're never going to get the perfect or nothing. Okay, that's a terrible choice. There's seldom, if ever, a candidate that comes along that lines up 100% with anybody's core beliefs. But what you have to do is manage the opportunity that's given to you and push for the greatest good you can. That's our responsibility.
Is it fair to be so simple as to say, I could boil it down from what you just said, is that at times we have to vote for the lesser of two evils, to use that old expression.
Not at times. We always have to vote between the lesser of two evils, because human beings are fallen. As Madison said, if men were angels, we'd need no laws, but men are not angels. There's not a person on the ballot that's perfect. You're always going to be surprised and disappointed because we're human. You vote for a person who's most likely to advance the issues and the philosophies that you believe in. Now, there are times that not voting in a race is certainly an acceptable option. If you say both these people are so abominable, I'm not casting a ballot in any case for that race. I understand that. That's a matter of personal choice and conscience. You have to do what your conscience dictates, but it's never acceptable to stay home.
For people who are, there's an old commercial, Dave, you'll remember this. It was a big red button that was the easy button, and the commercial was like, they're always looking for the simplest way out, and if I could find that button. I had a boss one time at a radio station that had one of those on their desk, and you know, it did nothing. It was hooked to nothing, but at times that person would hit that button just like, I need the easy answer. There is no easy answer, is there?
Well, of course there isn't an easy answer. The notion that civil government is a sphere of human activity that God has given us to manage from the Garden of Eden forward, and he didn't take it away. He gave it before the fall, didn't take it away after the fall. Look, if you want to live here, you got to breathe, okay? And government actually has something to say about the air you breathe and where you breathe it. If you want to live here, you have to be productive. You have to produce something or you'll perish. But this government is a part of living and of life, because all government is at its core is the agreements that we make with our neighbors. And if we don't make those agreements, we have chaos. And when we have chaos, might equals right. That takes us back to the dark ages. Jesus, the light of the world, says that the greatest ethic is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This summarizes the law and the prophets. We have a system in America where our government is built upon the consent of the governed, built upon the premise that there is a God. He is the creator. He has given us our rights. And the reason that we move together towards civil government, based upon the consent of the governed, is to secure those rights. We have the best of all civil opportunities in America. How in the world could we abandon it to apathy? That's absurd, because the difference between light and darkness is quite simple. Darkness is the absence of light. And if people who are commissioned to be the light of the world don't show up, then our culture will be perpetually growing darker.
Wow. And so true. And some would say that's where we are right now. There's darkness out there, and it certainly seems darker than any time in our lifetime. Any time, you know, and that's about all we have. We can read the frames of references that people would have endured, like those that have gone before us, our founding fathers. And it's so great that we do have so much to read about on some of these men. But we have experienced what we live, and this is what we're going through right now. This is a time we're all being tested. We're all looking for that easy button, but it's not going to be there. We're going to have to trust the Lord. We're going to have to do the little bit of research that it takes and invest the kind of time that it takes for us to be informed in the way that you're talking about. But I love that simple answer. If there is one easy thing that you've made it, Dave, and I agree with you completely, is that you don't vote just on the basis of a political party name. You vote on the basis of conviction. And you look, and the simple way to start weeding through that is to do exactly what you've said. Look at the platforms, and those are there, and you have them listed, you said, on your website. Give us...
Right, and iVoters.com is the easiest way to get the platforms. Go to iVoters.com. That's voters with an S, iVoters.com. You'll find the platforms, and you'll find, as the next weeks unfold and all the primaries are now concluding, we'll be populating that site with every race from the State House to the White House, where you'll be able to go on, get the biographical information on the candidates that will be on your specific ballot in your zip code, and then study out where they stand on the issues, who's endorsing them left and right, the history, their bio, where they stand on the issues, and you'll be able to discern how this person matches up with the things that you believe, and then you can make a decision for yourself.
Now, Dave, there's a point before we take our first break that I'd like for you to address and take as long as you need to do this. The role of media, the role of the what is called the mainstream media, which means the bulk of the reporters that would make up the room in either the White House briefing room or in that throng of people that are always standing on the outskirt of whatever meeting or address it is. What role do you see right now that the media is going beyond where they should be in the reporting of both of these events?
Well, I'm to the place where, other than talk radio, I turn them all off. So that's total candor, simply because we have so stratified what's called news reporting today. It is so politicized and stratified to speak to certain market groups to gain certain amounts of ratings or clicks, to turn that into advertising dollars and revenues for the people who are the talking heads, who by and large have accomplished nothing in the world of true public service. They simply talk about it. They haven't done it. They bring in the people who have done it, but only if those people are going to agree with their agenda in their corporate boardrooms, whether it's the Washington Post or the New York Times or Fox News or CNN. I'm just telling you, we are living in a very polluted media environment. And so I turn it off, turn to talk radio, do my research on the internet, and judge the sources accordingly, and watch as little as I possibly can on television, because it's simply not a true, clear source of water. There's mud in that water, friends, and if you drink it, it's going to make you sick. So I stay away from it. Now, I touch base just to stay as in tune as I can. Television is great to cover live events and live news, but I stay away from political commentary, particularly from people who are paid to advocate one opinion or the other, who have never got dirt under their fingernails and served in public life. So as far as the media goes, they are making themselves irrelevant in culture, and I choose to walk in the light and not in the darkness of their opinions.
Mm. It's difficult not to be affected by what you see when you're kind of straddling the fence and trying to walk in the light, and yet kind of peeking behind the corner of what's out there in the mainstream news. It's difficult, and it does make it more, close to impossible to walk in the one direction than straight and narrow path, because it pulls. There's a tendency for the media right now, and we've all come up with this, we've heard this word over and over, the word narrative. And that is something that is very real. There is a narrative, and what you call talking heads. Have you ever seen a time where all of these people, if you see any bit of news, it's amazing how often these people are using not only the same concepts, but often the same exact words, the same exact phrases. So there is it's almost like a prescribed talking point sheet that a lot of people are talking about. And
it's an echo chamber in the darkness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're supposed to be the light. So it's just, but Mike, it goes even more troublesome than that. I'll make this point quickly so we can get the break. There is an attitude, particularly among Christian leadership, that the media basically are the cool kids on the playground. And if we can get along with them, then we'll be cool too. And I see Christian leaders playing to the media constantly to get exposure, to get access, to get coverage, and then to make nice. Those people are being used and mocked. I've been in plenty of green rooms. I've been on plenty of production sets. There's barely a media outlet that we haven't crossed over or been involved with sometime over the last 40 years. They mock Christians in the back room because they're aware that we're trying to play up to an audience to be popular. Sometimes being salt and light isn't a popular place to be. And we have to have the courage to say whether someone likes us or not, we have to tell the truth. Now, we can be as likable as possible while we're doing it, but that won't matter to a person who hates the light. It's just that simple. That's the first chapter of the book of John. And Jesus talks about that in chapter 3. The light came into the world, but men love darkness more than light. There are some people that literally hate the light. We have to be prepared for that. But it doesn't change our calling to be light in the midst of darkness.
Well said. Dave Zanotti, The Public Square, and he is our guest today. We're going to be back with Dave coming up in just a moment. We're going to be listening to his thoughts on where we are with what he calls the COVID Chronicles. That's coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. You're in tune to The Shepherd. On the line with me is Dave Zanotti. Dave is with The Public Square. It's one of my favorite programs that we carry on The Shepherd for good reason. It's entertaining. I think, Dave, you have something that's for everyone there. You have music reviews. There are times that you bring musicians in as special guests, always talking about what's going on in the public square, so to speak. That's why it's called that. And what a brilliant concept to be able to discuss in a roundtable form, things that are so very important. And as we've been talking about with this whole kind of imagery, the metaphor of light and darkness is being kind of like what is set before us today. To be able to discuss that and to have, this is something that we're loaded with as believers. We have the very best and the only true representation of light, and that is the Word of God as our guiding source, as what leads us. It's the Word of God. And when we have the Word of God, it changes the playing field on how things are discussed, how things are decided upon, and what really matters at the end of the day.
Well, it's interesting we're talking about light. Let's turn back, and you can hear the pages folding here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." The spoken word of God is, in essence, the origin of light. God speaks, and then comes the light. And if you travel scientifically across all of the sciences and ask the role of light in sustaining this planet, and particularly the human, you find it quite interesting. Because there is light, then we have the sustaining of vegetation. And because of the sustaining of the vegetation, which we eat, in essence, and the chemicals that we receive from that vegetation and the nutrients, that wouldn't be there without the light are what keep us living. And even when other animals eat those items and then we consume those animals, in every instance, we are being fed by the consequence of light. You take out light, there's no food. There's no food, there's no us. And it all emanates from God speaking. So to say that he is our daily bread and a whole lot more.
Yes. And to realize
that it emanates from his presence.
In that way, even the bread is a product of the light. And that's really so true. So everything about us, every molecule down at the smallest atom level, we have the light of God that is a part of us. And boy, to realize that he came into the world and the world knew him not, and the world, you know, actually in the house of his own friends, that's where he was wounded according to Scripture. The light has shone, and we are so thankful. I am so thankful that we have that light. And then secondly, I'm so grateful for people like you, Dave, that really are, you're dedicating not just a career, but your entire lifetime to this call. You seem to me to be a very young man, and yet you've been doing this for what is it, for over 40 years, right?
I started as a very young child.
So yeah, you started at age, what, 3 months old. You're
And I'm surrounded by a team of career believers as well who are living a life on mission. And together, our goal is to spread the light of liberty across the land. Now, to get to liberty means you have to come through the fall. Because we are not born, any of us, no matter where you're geographically born, none of us are born free. We have will and agency to make choices, but we're not born enlightened. We are not born from above. We are born unto this earth. And Jesus said, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter or even see the kingdom of God. And that's because something happened between Genesis 1:1 and today, and that's called the fall of man. Adam and Eve fell. And if they hadn't, we would have. Okay, so it was an inevitability, and God knew that. This is one of the majesties of the majestic items of biblical revelation, is if you study how God did things, always you find thought and design precede action. You read through the book of Proverbs about how wisdom was with God in the beginning, and how wisdom and thought and design preceded every order of creation. God knew what was going to happen, and he let the story unfold because it is the love story of redemption. Now, people say all the time, well, if this God is so perfect, why did he create something that could fall? Well, that's an excellent question. That's the right question. And God's not intimidated by our questions, but because of who he is, and because God is love, love requires agency and choice, or it's not love at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God knows that for us to come into loving relationship with him, it requires our surrender to his love. And so he provided the sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice that he provided is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not just an agency. It's not just a gospel message. It is the gospel in the person of the living Word of God, who is the light of the world. It all connects. This is one of the most amazing things about studying the Bible for a lifetime. It all connects. Now, I don't even see infinitesimally small part of the reality of the majesty of these 66 books. But what I see compels me to the logical historical connection and the rational reality that if there is someone in the universe and he does care about human beings, that someone has made himself to be known. Francis Schaeffer talked about this in 1968 when he wrote a book, He is Here and He is Not Silent. So this is what we bring to the marketplace, is the proposition that there is a God, and he is not silent, and he has a name, and he's come to earth, and he has not left us alone. So when we look at the whole political structure in the context of how do we see this in light of the light, so that the light within us would not be darkness, then we're actually, now this gets exciting, okay? Because there's hope in that formula. There's not a lot of hope in the political process. Because we're all fallen and we all mess up, and every one of our leaders lets us down. Every single one of them. There is no perfect leader. There is no sinless leader, flawless leader. If we got to see every person we admire marching around in their bedroom in their underwear saying what they wouldn't want to be heard, you know darn well none of us would feel encouraged. We're all capable of that. Every one of us. But that's it. But we have one who has gone before us, tempted in every way such as us, without sin, who has gone through the cross, gone through the grave, risen from the dead, and he says, let me give you new life from above so you can hang where I hang in the reality of the newness of life, and I'll make you better.
Wow. That's our hope. He is our hope, and that is why I love the reality about what the gospel is called. It's called the good news. That's exactly what it is. It's good news for anyone to hear it. It's good news for anyone who applies it. And it's great news that one day we're going to be free from all of this, and we're going to be able to live where the Lamb of God, who is the light, won't have a need for the sun, because he is the light, and his light will shine forevermore. That's a great promise, and I look forward to that day. Until then, we are called to represent the light and to let his light shine through our lives. Dave, there's something in our country right now, this imagery, again, carrying this metaphor of light and darkness. In February, a darkness that was unlike anything we've ever known before started spreading across our land, and it was called COVID-19. And it's shocking to me how quickly America changed. And within just seemingly a month, 45 days at most, a lot changed. And you began back in that day, and I was privileged to be part of the very first one that you did, a special series that you called the COVID Chronicles. And in fact, you had a special hour that you did in the evening where people were able to tune in. And I don't know how many were part of that. I was part of that first one, where you began to outline, and your voice was one of the first that I heard that was recognizing that there was something going on more than just medicine, more than a virus. There was something happening that had to do with, our liberties, our freedoms. Boy, where do you see we are right now with the COVID Chronicles?
Well, thanks for joining with us in that very first episode, Mike. And those episodes are all available at thepublicsquare.com. We're now somewhere approaching 25 hours of radio broadcasting. I think we're up to about COVID Chronicle number 25, where we have start. And let me tell you how the Lord brought us into this conversation. Now, we've been involved in healthcare very, very significantly since 1994. As a public policy organization, we went deep into the healthcare debate in the early 90s, and we've stayed in that deep part of the pool on healthcare. So healthcare and public policy is a big thing for us. And so when we saw this emerging policy and healthcare question rising, we got busy. But the Lord was very gracious to us. In the midst of the testing, our chief medical researcher, one of our best friends, is a doctor in his 80s who is still in practice today, managing clinics for folks with low incomes in the Ohio Valley. Dr. Charles McGowan is one of the brightest scientists and medical clinicians I've ever met. He is a doctor's doctor. He's whatever it is beyond doctor, that's Dr. Chuck. Dr. Chuck was in his clinic in February, and the first COVID patient in that part of the country walked into his office and was diagnosed there, right across from Dr. Chuck's desk, right across the hallway. And so Dr. Chuck and his team put themselves in one of the very first self-quarantines for 2 weeks, and within hours of that happening, we had him on the radio. And he was read in and fully studied. And so while in our generation we haven't seen a pandemic, 100 years ago, there was one called the Spanish flu, and it's been very well documented. And so medical schools have been teaching about pandemics for a long, long, long time, and Chuck is a medical professor. And so he, from the beginning, began to explain to us what this is and what we could expect. And his analysis was 100% correct from the beginning. Now, modified on a few variations as far as how it would play out, but the core of what this virus is and what we could expect was pretty much right spot on. And so we got good fortune and the blessing of starting right on good science. And that science has proven once again to be true. This is not an invisible scourge. It is a virus of known, predictable now tendencies. And it's a crisis that is fully manageable. So we chose from the start to take the course of not panicking. Unfortunately, a lot of politicians chose panic because it was convenient. Because panic created fear in the culture. Fear in the culture made people easy to control. And once politicians realized how much and how far they could control people, they kind of got into the idea. And they liked the idea of not just having a new normal, but having a normal that they defined when they woke up every morning, and a willing media that would do whatever they said, and a willing population that was virtually willing to drive themselves into financial ruin for fear of an invisible ghost. The reality of it is now, today, after all this experience and millions of cases around the world, we have exactly what Chuck McGowan told us at the beginning, exactly what Johns Hopkins told us within a month of that time, and exactly what Bill Gates told us just a few weeks ago, a mild virus with mild symptoms for the vast majority of people. Now, is it deadly for some? Yes, it is. And if you're in those risk groups or around those risk groups, you must protect yourself. But by and large, this is what we have. And Bill Gates also said something that we happen to agree with because it agrees with exactly what Dr. Chuck told us from the beginning. There's two ways to get through this. One is to get it and overcome it. And two is to get a vaccine that enables you to avoid getting the full disease and gives you the antibodies to resist it. There is no other scientific reality beyond those two. That's the way humans interact with viruses. And fortunately, by the merciful grace of God, except for the high-risk communities, which are in the very small percentages, most of us will get over this. The problem is we're having a difficult time getting over the political hysteria that's been caused by it.
Yeah, I'm wondering if we're ever going to get over that virus. That's the thing that is amazing. Or try this one, the implications or the realities of the consequences of some of the restrictions that are on us. And, you know, I go around, I watch ball games right now, and I'm a baseball lover. I love baseball. I used to be a massive fan in basketball. More baseball right now, thank you. I love what's going on, but these cardboard cutouts are almost more than I can handle in the crowds, and there's just nobody there. I've got piped-in noises of crowds, and I'm wondering, will this ever change? You know, is this going to turn to where we're saying, okay, it's safe now to take your mask off? That's what I think most people are wondering. So there's two questions that I want to bring, and I'm only going to ask the first one right now, because if we don't get farther than this, it's okay. Is this virus at this stage, is our response to it so overplayed that it's not even reasonable? Let's just stop there.
I can make that quick. Yes. Next question.
Okay. Explain why that's the case. Because
we do not understand the true science. That's why we say that COVID governors are nuts, N-U-T-S, not understanding true science. If you don't rightly define a problem, or as G.K. Chesterton said, if you start at the wrong end of discussing a problem, you'll go mad. We basically are going mad because we are not understanding the true science. It is an overreaction for political purposes to empower people who have seized upon narrow language of quarantine laws and for the first time in the history of our country have realized if you scare someone badly enough, you can quarantine healthy people and control them. I wish it wasn't so. I wish we didn't have politicians who found controlling people so intoxicating. But that's our problem.
And, you know, with this, Dave, is this not the case? We have redefined in a real practical sense what law is. Because originally law is something that would be voted on. It would be brought up. It would have been passed by the proper legislations. But now we're having cavalier statements basically by governors and even mayors in areas who are just sending out, and they become an ordinance. They're called a law, and I'm wondering, have we lost the true definition?
We have. There's no doubt. Without a doubt, and I would say Central Florida is a perfect example of that. Who would have believed that the mayor of Orange County would have the power to shut down the resort and theme park industry by a dictate? Not of the state, not of the legislature, by a dictate based upon health care rules. That, of course, is absurd. But when people are terrified by misinformation, they run and hide. And it makes me very, I do not blame the politicians for wanting power or for having messianic tendencies to think that they are saving lives. Because by and large, they're not, but they believe so. I don't blame them for that. I blame us, we the people, for not having the courage to say we are a nation of laws, not of men, and you either back off or we will basically remove you from office in the next election, or we will remove you from office in the impeachment. Or we will pass legislation to stop you, or we will stop you in the courts, or we will stop you with civil disobedience. We will not abide according to your measures because they are not laws passed legally by the consent of the governed. You cannot dictate to us, this is a nation of laws, not a nation of men. It breaks my heart to see how America folded like a cheap chair in 90 days, and we threw away our liberties. You ask, how do totalitarian regimes rise? We look back at the 20th century and see the totalitarianism and the Cold War and the Soviets. You say, how did people let this happen? It's happening to us right now. You see how people give their liberty away when they get scared.
We folded. We did. Well, you answered my second question, and I think that whole response, it's going to take us rising up, is what I'm hearing you say. It's even to the point where we may end up needing to see instances of civil disobedience to stand against it. That's what we're going to have to do to reverse this.
Well, I think you have a perfect example of this in California with John MacArthur's church. They've reached back to the fourth and fifth chapter of Acts and said, this is an unjust order. It is not based upon law, not based upon consent, and we will obey God rather than man. And that is exactly the right answer. Now, the application of it is different in every instance. And I'm not suggesting that we suddenly, let me explain something very clearly in case anyone is mistaken. The reason we don't need a third political party in America is the two that we have are killing us now. All right, we can do this without political parties. And for anyone who talks about culture wars or civil wars, let me explain something from history, if you'll permit my opinion for your consideration. Nobody ever wins a civil war. Nobody. Those wars are lost before they're ever fought. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about people entering into the marketplace and overcoming evil by doing good. You can have resistance by overcoming. You can have resistance in the courts. You can have resistance in the legislatures. You can have resistance by voting. But even more significantly, you can't just punch a ticket and vote for one party or the other, because a lot of these decisions are being made at the local levels, where if you don't get involved and go to city council or elect someone to city council or run for city council or run for county mayor or get involved in the process yourself, you're going to be dictated to your entire life.
Wow. Dave Zanotti, thank you so much for being with me here today. And friends, thank you for being here as well. Hope you can join us next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.